Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, today is, at least as far as I know, the last in our series called Life is a Highway. Week one was attention, direction, and destination. Week two talked about, we talked about trailblazers, truckers, and tourists. And then last week we talked about sinners, soldiers, and saints. And so these 3 weeks, this sermon series that we've done, it's all about movement. It's all about progress from where we started out with Christ to where He's leading us to be. All three of these messages, these last three messages, addressed in some way the journey we are taking as individual Christ followers. But today, I just felt like God was confirming inside of my spirit that He wanted us to shift our attention away from, at least in part, the journey that we're on as individuals, and focus more today on the journey that we are taking together as a church family. Because ultimately, we've all heard the statement, no man is an island. No man is an island. We're all connected to one another. We all impact one another by what we say, what we do, the careers that we choose, the decisions that we make day to day. Last week I mentioned that the ultimate purpose of a highway is to effectively enable the movement of people and products. And so today, before we dive into this week's three categories, I want to ask the question, where is New Life Fellowship going and how do we get there? Where is New Life Fellowship going and how can we get there in Christ? 2 weeks ago, six of us from the church had the opportunity to attend the Global Leadership Summit. Every year in August, this leadership conference is scheduled, and it takes place in hundreds of locations all around the globe. Well, this year, one of the simulcast locations was Bellingham. And so again, there were six of us here from our New Life Church family that had the opportunity to go and sit and be a part of that. And it's just a series of speakers. And these speakers, some of them are business leaders, some of them are nonprofit founders, some of them are just individuals that went through maybe an extremely difficult season in their life and they learned a real powerful leadership principle. And so these speakers got up on the platform and they talked about these principles that they had learned. Now, this leadership summit is a summit that business leaders come to. Not only do business leaders and nonprofit leaders speak, business leaders go to this. So it's not only just pastors or Christian leaders, but what the one thing that is in common with every one of these speakers, whether they realize it or not, is they talk about principles, leadership principles, that are biblical principles. And many of them, I think, that stand up and speak don't even realize that they're biblical principles. And these principles are timeless. They work no matter what the scenario, no matter what the culture, no matter what the situation. One of the leaders, I don't know if any of you have ever watched a TV show called The Prophet. Anybody ever watch that show? It's a man by the name of Marcus Lemonis. And there are three principles that he applies. What he will do, he will go in and he will invest money into a struggling business, and he will apply these biblical principles to help turn these businesses around. And what he will do is he will make an investment that could be as little as $100,000. It could be several million dollars that he invests in the exchange of he gets to be a part, an ownership, part of the ownership structure in that business. And so he will buy in for 10% or 50% or 60% of the business. But there is a three-phase process that he embraces when he comes into every business. And it's people, process, and product. Now for the church, the people part of his business approach would be quite similar. It's people. And so we better be focused on people in this church environment, because guess what? Jesus was. He was focused on people. He came to this earth because he loved people. Well, the next part of Marcus Lemonis' process, business approach is process. Okay, what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, there's a third part. product. People, product, process. For us, again, if you were going to look at it from a business perspective, the product for the church that we want to get out into the hands and the hearts and lives of people, what would be the product that we are wanting to deliver? The gospel, or if you want to make it a person, it's who? Jesus. So what does that look like for us? For the 17 months that Robbie and I and our kids have been here, I have been asking the Lord to confirm His timing in regards to talk about something that just has burned inside of me for many, many years. And about 2 weeks ago, I felt like He gave me a green light and said, now's the time. Now's the time. I want you to do this. So the three-phased part of today's message is this: engaging seekers, equipping believers, and enabling followers. That's the process that I believe God is laying on my heart and has laid on my heart. And is it time for us as New Life Fellowship to say, what might that look like? So again, engaging seekers, equipping believers, and enabling followers. Our current series has been primarily focused on the individual roles and responsibilities we each have as we move from where we are to where Jesus wants us to be. But today I want for us to look at where we are as a congregation and how God may choose to transition us into the next season of ministry. But before we can begin to consider the question of how, we must first come to grips with the question of if. In other words, do we even want to enter a new season? Do we even want that? Do we believe it is time to enter into a new season? And if so, what does that look like? Well, there's a biblical example I want us to look at this morning. It's found in the book of Exodus. And in this scenario, God was preparing the children of Israel for a journey that they would step into that would take them from where they were into the what land? The promised land. He prepared them primarily by allowing them to live through an oppressive and painful season for them as God's people. Not only were they being deprived of some of the basic needs of life, but they also had to deal with a daily persecution from those that enslaved them, the Egyptian people. And so if you read through the first 11 chapters of Exodus, you will see in almost every verse how God was allowing them and maybe even at times causing them to feel extreme levels of discomfort. He knew it was necessary for them to go through some real uncomfortable circumstances before they would be willing to step out in faith. How many of you have noticed that discomfort causes you to re-examine things? Discomfort will cause you to reassess where you are and maybe why you are where you are. Let's think for a minute about discomfort. What do we do when we feel discomfort? I want you to think about this. What do we typically do when we feel discomfort? Okay, let's think about, well, I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in a church that had those hard wooden pews. And you guys think that maybe I'm long-winded? You should have sat through some of my dad's messages. And they were hard chairs that I sat on when I was a little boy. And you sit there long enough on one of those hard oak wooden benches, what do you want to do? You want to move. You want to move. We want to change positions when we begin to feel extreme levels of discomfort. How many of you have ever laid in bed long enough that you just wanted to move? You just wanted to, you had to move. And when you feel, you start to feel that discomfort, not being able to move is a really, really frustrating thing. Every significant transition point in my life, every season of growth and positive change I have ever experienced was immediately preceded by a season of discomfort. Listen to this. Discomfort provokes us to examine whether or not we should remain where we are. Discomfort provokes us to examine whether or not we should remain where we are. That principle even applied to Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. The discomfort they experienced as a result of disobeying God was enough for them to give the children of Israel permission to leave. Now I want you to think about this. They were basically saying, "You are our golden goose, children of Israel. You are the personification of our wealth." But the discomfort that God caused in the Egyptians' existence, flies, darkness, frogs, gnats, blood being turned to water, 10 different plagues, and ultimately the death of their firstborn children. I saw you all smile. Water being turned to blood. Thank you. Would you believe me if I said that on purpose? Yeah, probably not. God was causing a level of discomfort in their life. God himself was stirring the Egyptian people to say, this ain't working. But at the same time, he was stirring his people. Let's look at Exodus 12, verses 33 through 36. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. That's discomfort. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. And the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians. I want you to really pay attention to these last two verses. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. God made the Egyptians really, really uncomfortable to say, these people here have really been a cash cow for us. But we're becoming so uncomfortable with what their God is doing. We not only don't want them to be here any longer, we're going to send them out and we're going to give them all of our money too on their way. How many of you know that's a God thing? God knew that before the Israelites would be ready to begin the grueling journey to the promised land, they would first have to experience some extreme levels of discomfort in a place where all their basic needs were being met. As hard as it is to believe, slavery had become comfortable for God's people. Hang on to that. I want you to really pay attention to that statement. Slavery had become comfortable for God's people. They had a roof over their head. They had food to eat. And as bad as enslavement was, it was comfortable and it was familiar. And they were scared to death to leave it. Satan will often put roadblocks in front of us that are so large that we'll be tempted to believe the lie that it's acceptable to remain where we are. Let's look at the Red Sea as an example. I fully believe that the Red Sea moment in Israel's history had a twofold purpose. Number one, to definitively give the Israelites victory over their enemies. You all know the story. They walked through on dry ground, but when they got through, the Egyptians decided, wait a minute, these people were a cash cow. We're not going to let them go. We want to go get them back. God let the children of Israel through the Red Sea, and as the Egyptian army was chasing after them, God said, enough of that. And he closed the Red Sea on top of them. But there was another reason the Red Sea was so important for God's people then. And it was to definitively remove the option of them going back. God could have left the Red Sea open and he could have done what he wanted to do with the Egyptian army. He could have destroyed them anyway. He chose to do so. But that closing of the Red Sea was God defending his people and God protecting his people of looking back. There is no going back. We like options. God likes dependence. The reality is that he is closer than he's ever been. It's almost as if he's giving us no choice but to trust him. Why are there times that God removes our way of escape? Because sometimes the temptation to run or to give up will be too strong to resist. Have you ever felt like you wanted to go back, you wanted to return to the happy days, you wanted to return to that place of comfort, that place of familiarity? And sometimes it's just overwhelming. You say, I just want this. I want this bad. I've got to go back to that. And there are other times that God just says, no, I'm not letting you go back. I'm closing the door. Is it possible that God has brought you and me as individuals to a place where he says, I want you to look forward? Is it possible that he's brought New Life Fellowship to a place where he's saying, I want to do something profound through you, and I want you to look forward. I want you to look to me. See, vision is never discovered in a rearview mirror. Never. Vision is always God saying, I am here. I am here. I want you to follow me in this direction. Where I lead you, I want you to follow. So I want us to look at these three segments of a process, engaging seekers. In Luke 14, I'm going to start reading at verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. You see what he's saying here? Don't invite for the wrong reasons. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many, and at the time for the banquet he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And verse 23, and the master said to the servant, go out to the highway. Go out to the highway and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. That word compel in that verse is a powerful Greek word. Comes from a powerful Greek word. And it literally means you do whatever it takes. Get them in here. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Who's he talking about? Those three people that made excuses. I'd like to follow you, Jesus. I'd really like to, but man, I'm kind of busy. I've got a full life. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. We were talking about it this morning in our prayer time. Do you know what that word house means in Scripture? It could mean a dwelling. But in almost every scenario where the context is people, it means family. The house of David. The house of Abraham. It means family. God wants his family to be filled. It's that spirit of adoption that we see all through the New Testament. The grafting in of ourselves into his people. Isaiah 62:10, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. That word signal means a banner or a standard that is conspicuously set on a hill to direct refugees. God is saying there's a highway, and I want my people to be waving a flag up on the highest hill and say, here we are, here we are, come here, we're waiting for you. There's a place for you. There's a place for you. Engaging seekers. God is wanting us as a body of believers at New Life Fellowship to look for every opportunity to engage a seeker of Jesus Christ who might not even know that they're seeking. How many people have we engaged with and we knew they were empty? They knew they were empty and they wanted to be filled and they didn't know where to go. They didn't know whom to go. They didn't know what to do. And there is an emptiness that only Jesus can fill. And God is asking us, please engage with seekers. It's not enough to come to church on Sunday morning and feel good about ourselves that we gave God our token hour and a half on a Sunday morning. And now I'm going to go do what I feel like doing the rest of the week. I'm going to skip down to the next category. It's equipping believers. Ephesians 4:11-16. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Equipping believers. Engaging seekers, equipping believers. I want to read verses starting at verse 11 again. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Listen to verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God has sovereignly and supernaturally given us the ability, one with another, to build each other up so that we become stronger. Robbie asked me a question last night. She said, am I going to be sore for the rest of my life? You say, well, what does that have to do with what you're... She is in this process where she's wanting to build up her body. And my wife is working out, man. She's rocking the dumbbells. And I don't mean me. She's rocking the dumbbells, right? And her arms are so sore. Am I going to be sore for the rest of my life? She said. No, you'll be all right. Building up the body to become stronger. Too often we're satisfied to be weak. I love my brother, Donnie. He's a beast. He's only about 5'7". I can remember he was 10 years old. I would watch him. I'm not kidding. You probably think I'm lying, but my wife will tell you. He's strong as an ox. And he was 10 years old. I watched him to put 200-pound bags of corn on his shoulders and walk like 100 yards back to where our barn was. He weighed about 140 pounds, and I watched him deadlift 410 pounds. He's just this strong guy. But there's certain parts of him that really, really frustrate me. He's been struggling with back issues, and I've been telling him a secret that I learned about stretching that really, really helps. He doesn't want to stretch. He doesn't want to go through that. He just won't do it. So he's living with back problems that he really, I don't believe, needs to live with. And so God is stretching us, and we get sore when he takes us into this place where he's saying, I want to build you up as my body, and it's not going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes it's going to be painful. 2 Timothy 3, I'll start reading at verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, he's speaking to the body, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the body, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Man, this is good stuff. This is amazing. These are amazing principles that if we'll apply them, I believe the level of health and growth that we will experience at New Life Fellowship will be astounding. We just have to obey what God says. We have to do what he says. Engaging seekers, equipping believers, and the last one is enabling followers. Now, it may be the opinion of some that are here that this last category is kind of the same as the one we just talked about. Equipping believers and enabling followers. Equipping and enabling, they're kind of the same thing. And believers are followers, right? Maybe. How many of you know that Satan believes in Jesus? He ain't following. There's a lot of believers out there. A lot of people who believe that God is real, but they're following some other God. And God, I believe, wants us as a ministry to engage with seekers and to equip believers, to give believers what they need to get them from point A to point B, from where we are to where Jesus wants us to be on this highway of life, this highway that he has called us to travel. On a purely practical level, equipping believers and enabling followers do kind of appear to be the same thing. But on a deeper spiritual level, there is a major difference. God has commanded those in positions of spiritual leadership to equip the saints to do the work of the Lord. Again, that's 2 Timothy 3:17. But the ultimate enablement to carry out the work of ministry comes from the Holy Spirit. That's where the empowerment, the enablement comes from. That's who the enablement comes from. Webster's dictionary defines the word equip as follows: to furnish for service or action by appropriate provisioning. So we as ministry leadership, as those that are a part of the servant leadership team of New Life Fellowship, we have got to do an intentionally focused job of giving those that are believers every tool that they need to become fervent followers of Jesus Christ. It's not enough for us to just show up. We've got to equip people. We've got to give them the resources that they need. Make available to them the things that they need. It's just like saying to a child that shows up for the first day of school on Wednesday, we expect you to learn. We'll get back to you at the end of the year. It doesn't work that way. Students learn because teachers engage and give the student the tools that he or she needs to begin making process, progress from where they are to where they should be by the end of that school year. To equip again means to furnish for service or action by appropriate provisioning. Webster's dictionary defines the word enable. So again, engaging seekers, equipping believers. To equip means to furnish for service or action by appropriate provisioning. Webster defines the word enable. Again, enabling followers, equipping believers, enabling followers. The definition for enable is to empower, to qualify, or to officially endorse. That means that we're praying, we're seeking the involvement and the engagement of the Holy Spirit. We're submitting to His Lordship, and we are doing everything that we can to come alongside of them to empower, to qualify, or to officially endorse. That's called commissioning. As in the great commissioning. The Holy Spirit has to do that, but He's asking us to join Him in that process. How amazing is that, that the Holy Spirit says, hey Doug, hey Rick, hey Jerry, hey Dan, I want you to join with me. I want you to join with me, the Holy Spirit, as I pour myself out onto the church. And I want you to partner together with me. I am your sovereign overseer, but I want you to partner together with me and do what I ask you to do in this enablement process. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, start reading at verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. That's interesting. That the Lord would speak to Ananias. Isn't that a coincidence? Just at the time that Saul was praying. He is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. By the way, that's you that I'm speaking to right now. Come in and lay his hands on him. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him. He's seen Ananias come in this vision. This dude named Ananias is going to come in and lay his hands on me. And I'm going to regain my sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard some stuff about this guy. He's done a lot of evil to your saints at Jerusalem, and I'm one of those guys, Lord. He's done a lot of evil. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. Ananias is a perfect and clear picture of the fact that God has called humans to play an intermediary role in His kingdom work. What verse is it that jumps out and reveals that to you? So Ananias, verse 17, departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight. Do you see how God could have just reached down and he blinded Saul. Do you think he couldn't have turned around and given him his sight back? But for some reason, God said, Ananias, I want you to go and lay your hands on him. Do you see the role that this human played in enabling this new follower of Jesus Christ? A suppose Ananias had said no. You know, God's sovereign. He could have turned around and said, okay, you won't go, I'll send somebody else. And I believe he probably would have. But suppose God didn't. The Bible would read a whole lot differently about this blind guy that was doing miracles, serving as an apostle. But just like God called Ananias, he is calling every one of you and he is calling me to be a part of the enablement process that releases people. There's a commissioning that takes place. I don't know why God saw fit to use the laying on of hands to release people and to commission them into his calling on their lives, but he has done that. God has called us to qualify and to officially endorse the calling of his saints. I believe that we are, just like Ananias, also called to endorse and confirm the calling of God on people's lives today. How many of you here can think of somebody that you've known? Maybe you know somebody right now, and you know there's a calling on their life. You know that there is, and maybe you've never spoken to them. Hey, I want to affirm to you that I believe there's a calling of God on your life to do ABC. Has anybody ever experienced that? Somebody that you've met and you know, man, I can just see it. It's just oozing out of every pore of their being. God has called them to do ABC. Listen, I want to encourage you to begin praying. Lord, show me, speak to me, reveal to me if there's somebody in this church, somebody out in the community that you have placed your calling on their lives and you want to use me to commission them. See, don't believe the lie of the enemy that you're sitting there saying, oh, God would never use me that way. Man, the enemy wants us to believe that. He wants us to believe that. I believe God is raising up each one of you as individuals to have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to see and hear and a spiritual mind and heart to know and respond to those moments where somebody's going to stand in front of you that is frustrated. They are not experiencing the fullness of God's calling on their life. And God is using you. He wants to use you to stand before them and say, I know God has set you apart. I know that God has called you. And I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you. And I'm going to believe that you're going to step into that place that God has created you to walk. Another passage that illustrates the principle of enabling followers is in Acts 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. After fasting and praying, they had laid their hands on them and sent them off. This passage is one of many in Scriptures, as I alluded to earlier, that God has called us to lay hands. I don't get it. I don't understand. It's just a point of contact. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And he said, I want there to be a touch. I want there to be a point of contact. God's called us to not only confirm the callings of individual Christ followers, but we are also called to commission them as well. Webster's dictionary defines the word commission as follows: an authorization to act in a prescribed manner or to perform prescribed acts. But there is one more very important truth contained in that passage I just read in Acts 13. If it's up on your screen, somebody read all the way up to the second comma. Go ahead, read it out loud, everybody together. While stop right there. When did the Holy Spirit speak? Another coincidence. No, it's not. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They were seeking the Lord, saying, what's next, Jesus? What do we do? How do we walk out this process? We can't do this on our own. This, guys, is why we have prayer every single Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. you already know I'm not bright enough to do the things that need to be done. I'm not. Hey, newsflash, neither are you. None of us are. And if you're sitting in your seat right now saying, yeah, I got this thing all figured out. I don't need to pray and I don't need to fast. You are deceived, my friend. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. God is calling us as His body here on earth to recognize His gifts and callings on those around us and among us. And He's given us a mandate to encourage, motivate, and release those whom Christ has called into their individual fields of service. But this passage in Acts 13 is abundantly clear that God will give us clarity and understanding and direction in the context of worship, prayer, and fasting. That's where we get our marching orders. Do you believe that? Not really? Do you believe that? God is looking for us to humble ourselves and say, Jesus, there's no way I can't do this. I can't figure this out. I don't have enough brain cells to know what your plan and your purpose is. God says, pray, worship, and fast. Spend time with me. Then I will enable you as my followers to then commission others who I will sovereignly reveal to you that I also determined to be commissioned and sent. So in summary, this highway of life and ministry that God has called us to travel requires movement. It requires movement. And the reality is, if you and I are comfortable, we're probably not going to move. Some of you, I don't know if this is science class or what, things that are in motion tend to things that are not in motion tend to not. You guys know I love to coach. And if I'm coaching somebody in a fast pitch softball and they're in the batter's box, maybe people have a different mindset about this. I don't know. Many coaches, I'm sure, do have a different approach to this. I really believe that when you're in the batter's box, you need to have rhythm, and you need that. We talked about that a few weeks ago, and there needs to be motion. If you've got that bat moving, and you can have rhythm and timing, and you understand what God's doing, when the pitch comes, you're ready. You're ready. God wants us to be in motion. He wants us to move. He wants us to be. Following is not a passive verb. It's an action verb. God wants us to move. He wants us to get our feet moving, our minds moving, our spirits moving, and be responsive that when He says left turn, move. You ever run out of gas? We were close. We had zero. Our van said yesterday, you have 0 miles to empty. And we were like, God, get us to a gas station. Well, I was getting ready to find out how hard it is to get something moving from a static position. But if you've ever pushed a vehicle that has run out of gas, you know once you get it moving, you need to keep it moving. You need to keep it moving. And I believe God is calling us as New Life Fellowship to start moving. Following requires movement. Amen? It requires movement. And Jesus is asking us to follow Him. How many remember the old song of the church? Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way. Are we really, truly willing to follow where He leads? Engaging seekers. What's the next one? Equipping believers. And in enabling followers. We have a role to play. I want us to stand this morning. We have a role to play. Clint, do you believe that you've got a role to play in equipping believers and enabling followers?
Yes.
Ole, do you believe we have a role to play in engaging seekers?
Absolutely.
How about you, Mike? What does this look like? Jerry was praying this morning in our prayer time in my office. And he said, you know, God, if each one of us would just reach one person, our congregation would double just like that. Some of you are sitting here, you say, but man, I don't understand this evangelism thing. I don't know how to do that. Hey, I love evangelism. There's somebody that God's laying on your heart and you don't even know how to talk to them, call me. My number's in the bulletin. I couldn't hide from you guys if I wanted to. It might be that God just wants you to be that person that starts to pray and you invite somebody else to go with you and sit down at Master's Blend or Woods Coffee and just have a conversation.
Five, six, 7 months ago, Daryl, I had a real cool opportunity to sit down with him in Burger King. He was seeking. He didn't even know he was seeking. But he was seeking. Weeping in Burger King's a whole lot better than eating a Whopper there, I can promise you. Everything in me wanted to just stand up. Yes.
Engaging seekers, equipping believers, and enabling followers. There's a reason God has called us and welcomed us into His family. And it's not for us to be selfish and say, I got my ticket punched, the rest of the world can go to hell. He wants us to engage with people. And when they've had that moment, He wants us to follow up and have meetings and offices and say, here's a book, I want you to read this. Here's an app that will help you read through the Bible in 1 year. Equipping believers. He became a believer sitting at that table. I said, Daryl, we got to get you tools now. We got to get you some resources that you can go deeper and you can go deeper. And he is going deeper. I love it when he sends me these text messages and asks me these questions that clearly indicate he's been seeking. Can you even imagine what New Life Fellowship will do in this region if we say, God, I don't know what my primary gifting and calling is in those three phases, but I want to at least be a part of one of them. There's not a single one of you here that God has not given the ability to be a part of at least one of them. With their heads bowed and with their eyes closed, let's pray this morning. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to worship you. I want to praise your name because you are awesome. You are awesome, God. You are awesome, Lord. You're righteous. You're powerful. You're unlimited in your abilities. And you're just looking for us to come alongside of you and grab a hold of the hem of your garment and hang on. Is there anyone in this place that would say, Pastor, I have been struggling. I don't know where I fit. And I've felt like an outsider. I felt like an outsider, but I want to be engaged in what you're doing here at New Life Fellowship more than I've ever been in my life. Can I see your hand? I want to be engaged. Is there hunger? Is there hunger to go deeper? Father, have your way. Do what you want to do, Lord, in Jesus' name.